Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Well, good morning and welcome. If we've not met, my name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team. And before we begin, as Dave mentioned, we're in the middle of a series called Sent. I'd like to just bring an update from something that happened in October, in which many of us were a part. We had been hearing, of course, about the refugee crisis in Bangladesh, particularly with the Rohingya people, and as a community felt like we wanted to do something. And so throughout October, we were able to contribute together and work with an emergency relief and development organization that we have worked with in past years who are doing good work there and send funds along. So we want to bring you just an update of ultimately how much all came together and what that looked like. Well over $18,000 came in. So I just want to say thank you for your generosity. Thank you for giving. And our financial team tells us, you know, that there's all kinds of different amounts being given in that. You know, people who are able to give a lot and people who are just be able to give a little bit. And the great thing when we come together is that we can do something like that. The cool part about that as well, we mentioned in October, is that because of the work of the Canadian Food Grains Bank, they were willing to match us 4-1 in terms of our giving. So that means that over $90,000 is being sent. Because of your generosity, that's been multiplied. So thank you for giving. And generosity is a value at Living Waters. It's part of our history. We hope it's part of our identity as a church. It's definitely a part of our past, and we want it to be a part of our future. So we want to encourage you this year, especially as we come to the end of the year, to be generous and give. You're going to help more things, even in December, areas that we're able to be generous and give over and above. And that's because we all muck in and give together. So please be faithful in your giving because we get to do more things like this, which is what it means to be the church. So we're in this series called Sent, and we're in this text in John 20. So allow me to read it. These are words from Jesus. This is a moment with his and his disciples. He has died. John tells us that at this point, we're living in a resurrection reality. He's now alive, but his disciples don't yet know that. So they're locked away in a room, fearing for their lives, fearing that they might meet the same fate that Jesus did. Jesus comes and stands amongst them, and this happens. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So throughout November, we've been reading this text and discussing this theme of sent, which is a word that is at the very heart, in many ways, of what it means to be a Christian. We aren't where we are haphazardly or incidentally, says Jesus. We're there for a reason. So last week, we talked about what it means to be sent by Jesus. And Dave reflected on the setting that we find these words that we just read. The disciples locked away, hidden, afraid. And here Jesus shows up amongst them. He comes to get them, in part because he intends to send them. So Dave concluded with this prayer, which I think is a wonderful prayer for any Christian to pray. Jesus, would you come and get me? If I'm locked away, if I'm isolated, even afraid, would you come and get me? Would you bring me peace? And then would you send me out beyond my fear and my isolation to be with the people you want me to be with? Jesus, would you come and get me? That's a great prayer. So we're sent by Jesus, always remembering that God is where I am, but God is also where I am not. So the question that we ask ourselves as Christians is, who has God given me to? Where is God taking us? We are sent by Jesus. But we're also sent like Jesus, and that's our discussion for today. We're sent by Jesus and like Jesus. One thing that you might not know about me is that there was a season in my life when I was trained by a classical ballet dancer. It hurts that you laugh, Heather. but we've been friends long enough that it's okay. I thought you might have guessed from my physique and poise, but anyway, I was trained by a classic ballet dancer. I should say I was four, so it wasn't like recently that the tights were happening. And technically it wasn't a ballet class either, but they were in the room and they were training me. There was a thing that I went to when I was four, a little class called musical movement. And there was a woman named Mrs. Hurd, some of you might know her, and she taught all levels of dance, and she had this class for four-year-olds. You could show up, and the idea was that kids would learn how to appreciate the arts and appreciate music and learn how to move their bodies, because if you've ever watched a four-year-old, they haven't quite got that figured out yet. And I was one of those people. So we'd show up, and she would put on the music, and she would teach us little movements here and there, and we'd become comfortable, and we'd be able to keep our eyes on her and kind of follow her as she goes. That might be somewhat of a helpful picture for us when we think about what it means to be a sent person. As much as we are sent by Jesus, we are also sent like Jesus. Not only do we get our direction and our marching orders from Jesus, but we inherit Jesus' example as a kind of pattern. Jesus, in one sense, then, is a kind of choreographer. He knows the steps. He knows the music. He knows how best to move. And our job as his disciples is to keep our eyes locked on him at the front of the class, paying very close attention, all the while learning how to move as Jesus moves, to step as Jesus steps. And that's really one way of thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. We are people not only willing to go where God goes, but how God goes. So when we think about what it means to go how God goes and be sent like Jesus was sent, there's probably a few words that pop up in the New Testament that we should pay close attention to. And I'd like to share three of them today, just three. In, news, and breath. In, news, and breath. In, or amongst, is where we always find Jesus. Luke tells us that he's born among the people in Bethlehem, counted like just any other person in the Roman Empire in a census. St. Mark tells us that Jesus is crucified between two insurrectionists. And St. John tells us that after the resurrection, Jesus stands in the middle of that locked room with his disciples. So without sounding too simplistic this morning, I would suggest that in is a very important word for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. And yet, it can be a word that's really easy to forget. Sometimes a word that we get very used to ignoring. Sometimes, somehow, we're very easily convinced that following Jesus or loving God must have something to do with keeping away from people or just awaiting escape. That it's just me and God and no one else. And being spiritual or holy has to do with keeping out of earthly realities in order to stay heavenly. That all we need to do is keep our hands clean and stay out of the way. Now, keeping away from people might be easier or cleaner, but if John is right in telling us that God is love, then love is only possible in between, in relation. So a question we might ask ourselves is staying sanitary my only goal as a Christian? And that's why John's prologue begins with telling us that God, in Jesus, is not removed, but among. In or amongst is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to love. So being sent doesn't mean that we stand apart or over. Being sent also isn't about dropping something like propaganda flyers over enemy territory. Jesus' life reminds us that all territory is God's territory, as we see him going here, there, and everywhere throughout the Gospels. That means, as Jesus' followers, this is our territory too. And even who you perceive to be the enemy, Jesus says, is actually your neighbor. So to be sent like Jesus, in some way, first means to resign ourselves to being in. Resigning ourselves to being in, not out of the way. Because in is where we always find God. And that means, thankfully, that when we find ourselves in uncomfortable spots with people, or sometimes murky, painful, sacrificial spots, we don't need to be overly anxious, frantically eyeing the exits all of the time. We can take a breath and remember that we are right where a Christian belongs, in the middle of things. And it's when we become committed to being in that often the love and grace of God really starts to break through and make a difference, because trust has been established, and real love is really only possible when trust defines the relationship. When I think about people who are really in, some of the first people that come to mind for me are Alexei and Tanya Pankov. They're global workers that we support as a church, and they serve in Altai, Russia. And Altai, Russia is in Siberia. So when you woke up this morning and went outside and thought, it's a bit cold, it's a little colder there. Alexei is Russian. Tanya is Canadian. They met, got married, and felt called to go where they are. So they live in their town, and they've planted a church there. They've just moved into a new building. You can see it's a smaller picture on the bottom right. Yeah, those are concrete floors and walls and no windows in Siberia. So that's one arm of the body of Christ that we're connected to, which is pretty cool. And they gather in that church and they serve the people in that town. And then Alexei and a couple of other people will travel sometimes hundreds of kilometers to different villages around to make sure that the gospel goes everywhere in their region. The three kids that you see are all adopted from the area. So when I think about people who are in, I think about Alexei and Tanya, and I think about the very simple ways that they're finding and discovering of being in. And we don't all live in Siberia, probably, thankfully. And we can't necessarily all adopt three children. But we all have different places that we are finding ourselves every day. We all have senses of what God might be leading us to, or who God might be leading us to. So when I think about people who are in, I think about them. People who have seriously asked the question, what does it mean to be really in? Not just awaiting escape or keeping out of the way, isolated, but being in. The next word is news. News. Jesus himself makes it really clear that he's got a kind of announcement when he shows up. And it's what we now call the gospel, or the good news. The news, in a way, is actually really simple. The news is that God hasn't forgotten or given up on the world, and he's restoring what is falling into disrepair through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's the announcement that Jesus brings. God loves the world and is making reconciliation and renewal a reality. God to human beings, and from there, human beings one to the other. So being sent, like Jesus was sent, in one sense, has to do with simply being people who are always turning up with good news. People who live with that headline, a headline of hope, always written all over their lives. God loves the world, and he's making reconciliation and renewal possible. How we share that news is open to expression. People do that differently all over the world. And it depends on where we find ourselves. It depends on where we are in. But learning to turn up with good news also means that we might need to unlearn how we tend to go about things in general. Very often, we're convinced that our job, not only as people of faith, but as people in general, is either to force or to fix things. And when we carry an agenda to force or fix things, historically, we've tended to get ourselves in some pretty hot water as Christians. Those are probably two words we should be cautious about: force and fix. Jesus, as we read in the Gospels, didn't force himself on anyone. Actually, quite the opposite. And it would be a gross miscalculation to imagine that our job as sent people is to go around fixing everyone. God has done and is doing the renewal, the fixing work in the world. And we're absolutely a part of that to some extent, but not always in the ways that we might imagine. So being sent like Jesus was sent, I would like to suggest as his disciples, perhaps first starts with waking up each day and reading the headline again and letting the ink rub off all over our hands. Simply turning up in places with good news written all over our lives. Down the hall in our office, on top of my desk, there's a corkboard and a whiteboard next to it. And there's all kinds of quotes written there. One of the quotes on a sticky note is really quite simple, and it just says, "What is the good news for today?" What is the good news for today? When I read that, I hope that my imagination and heart is opened and stirred. How does the good news about God translate into the everyday matters of my life? How can I demonstrate? How can I embody that news somehow to the people around me? What is the good news for today? So that might be a good question to begin each morning with for ourselves, just to receive that. What is the good news today from God to me? But also a good question to prayerfully ask when we're turning up to other people, wherever we find ourselves. What is the good news for Kelly, for Thomas, for Janice, for Mark? What is the good news, and how do I embody it for my teammate, for my inconvenient coworker, for my friend next door, for my child's school teacher, for my blind date? That's just an idea. I'm just kidding about that one. You could try it. When I think about people who have written good news all over their lives, I think about a couple of people that visited us last week, David and Henny Thormaset. We had an opportunity to interview them and hear about the kind of work that they do and have done for many, many years. They're Bible translators. They work with an organization called Wycliffe. They spent 17 years in the Cameroon working with a couple of different people groups that didn't even have a language written down, let alone the New Testament or Old Testament in their language. And by the time they had finished there, they had been able to pass on the New Testament to these people groups. And now they work out of a head office, and they help coordinate with Wycliffe Canada about 300 different projects around the world, Bible translation projects. And over the morning, we were able to have these conversations with David and Henny, and I got to know more and more about what they do and how they do it, what the good news looks like in their lives. And one of the things that David shared was that there are now about 2,100 people groups in the world, languages that have yet to receive the scriptures or the Bible in their language, 2,100. And he said that the estimation from all of the Bible translation groups that work together around the world is that in the next 25 years or so, they're expecting to be able to start projects for all of them. And David said that his hope, his prayer, was to live long enough to see every one of those projects started. I said, that's incredible. You're saying in our lifetime, every single language on the planet could have the scriptural project started at least. He said, yeah. Like, that's unbelievable. Did you think that that was a possibility when you first started with Wycliffe, when you were a young man? He said, no. They told us that they still thought it was going to take 300 years We're living in a time where that could be a reality. And language is always evolving, of course, and so there's always going to be new projects, but that's kind of the point. The news is always new to someone. There's new people being born every day. Did you know that? There's these places called maternity wards, and it's like a conveyor belt. They just come out. But there's also plenty of people. All the mothers in the room said, it's not that simple, Luke. There's lots of people who were born a long time ago and still have yet to hear the news. People who do have the scripture, the Bible, the gospel in their language. And there's lots of people that have heard it but still need it to be translated. So in one sense, we are all Bible translators. We are all out there with good news, making it clear, embodying it for this person and that person in however, whichever way we can. The last word is breath. Breath. I can imagine and experience what it means to be in the world with good news. But John tells us that we're only able to do that because of Jesus' breath. And one of the things that St. John is doing in his biography of Jesus is actually writing a kind of second Genesis. Genesis begins with in the beginning. John opens his story with in the beginning. And through the whole Gospel of John, we hear him drawing on images and themes from Genesis. What God first created has fallen into disrepair, but God is renewing and restoring through Jesus. So the words in John 20 that we read earlier are a really good example of this new Genesis kind of moment. Just like God first breathed life into human beings in Genesis 1 and 2, we now see Jesus breathing life into his disciples. Renewal and power to be who they were made to be, to live where they were made to live. Genesis tells us that God blesses the humans and told them to be fruitful and multiply. And here we have Jesus saying a similar kind of thing. Jesus is blessing and breathing life on his disciples so they can carry out God's life into the wider world. A multiplication, again, of renewal and reconciliation. So being aware that Jesus has breathed on us, his followers, means remembering two things. First, we remember, wherever we find ourselves, that we're not alone. God is where I am, but also God is where I am not. He's everywhere, and he's in us by his Spirit. Second, we also remember that we're not doing any of this. We're not going about this kind of Jesus life, following this Jesus example, under our own steam. And that produces, to some extent, a level of boldness, the kind of boldness that we see a little bit in the book of Acts. Before the resurrection, we see the disciples afraid, isolated. When trouble hits, they all run away. After the resurrection, with God's breath in them, we see these people standing in front of the very people that killed Jesus and saying, I don't know what to tell you, but this is just the news. There's a level of boldness, a level of life. They've breathed in something that has animated them to become human in a way that they had yet to experience. That's one of the reasons why we sing the songs that we sing often about breath. We sang it this morning. Every breath I've got, you've given it to me. So part of being a sent person is about becoming more open each day to the gift of God's breath or God's Spirit, welcoming the love and life of God breathed into us. So drawing all those words together, then, in, news, breath, we might be able to ask ourselves a few questions. First, what does being in mean for me today? What does being in mean? What does committing to where I am and who I'm with look like today? How can I commit, embody, and be? Second question, how can I best, most lovingly share the news or display the headline? And the third, when am I letting Jesus breathe into me day after day? In news breath, three words you should probably pay attention to. John, in his gospel, writes wonderfully. He also writes wonderfully and simply in some of the letters that we find in the New Testament. In 1 John, if you read through, you'll find him again and again speaking to these groups of Christians and referring to them as children or little children. It's how he often sees this group. And in a way, it's how he's inviting Christians to see themselves as little children. So maybe we could draw back and finish with that image again of four-year-olds in a musical movement class. It can seem a little bit daunting when you consider the Pankoffs and the Thormosets and go, I don't know if I could ever do anything like that. And that's their path and that's their journey. But God has one for each of us as well. And sometimes it's as simple as turning up to the class, seeing yourself as a child, understanding that God looks at you as a child in love, and just locking your eyes on Jesus at the front of the class and trying to follow his example and simply doing that. Why don't we close with a word of prayer? So can we stand together? Gracious Lord, thank you for how near you are, even in this moment. Thank you for the news that comes through Jesus. We hear so much bad news. We can be tempted so often to despair. And yet you're the God with hopeful news for the world, that you're taking the world, you're taking us in the right direction to good places. Thank you that you give us everything we need to be people where we are with the news we have. Thank you that you breathe on us, that you still breathe on us today, Jesus. So we welcome your breath. We welcome the fullness of your spirit to give us wisdom, boldness, and compassion, and clarity as we live. Thank you, Jesus, for all you give. Pray you bless us as we go. In your name we pray, everyone said. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.